See, I've got an advantage over you. I was here at the 9 o'clock service, and I love that y'all chose that song. So would I like you to just remain standing if you are, and let's pray together. God, to sing that is fairly easy, but to believe it's a little different. We aren't used to being able to be places where we come as we are. A lot of us today have walked in with a smile because we don't want to let others know what we're really battling with. Some of us, when we're asked how we're doing, we just say, fine. We don't want to be a burden. But here in our worship, you know us completely. You know the things that we're covering up, the things that we're scared of, the things that are creating all kind of anxiety and fear. Some of us here are angry. Some of us are afraid we're going to be found out or that someone's going to follow through on a threat. We live with guilt from our past. We live with shame. There are things that are habits in our lives that have controlled us for so long, we feel pretty hopeless to deal with them. And yet we are right here in your presence, and you see it all. You know what we have done, what we should have done and didn't. You know the motives behind everything that we're busy with. And you invite us to come just as we are to you. You will never mistreat us. You will not mislead us. You take us as we are, but you don't want us to stay that way. So God, help us today to honestly come to you and to ask for your help and to be willing to accept it, to be willing to follow you, not out of a sense of pure duty, but just grateful that you haven't treated us like we deserve. You've given us grace and forgiveness and hope. May our worship today lead us to be different from the inside out. In Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor here at New Hope. Man, that fan feels great. I could just stay here for an hour or two with that fan on. If you're with us on campus or online, we're really glad. If you're new, before you leave, when you go out by guest services, they've got a gift bag for you. And I don't know all that's in the bag. I do know there's usually chocolate at the bottom. So work your way through it. We're doing this series called Life Hacks. It's kind of looking at shortcuts we take to try to make life work. We've picked three particular areas. And we've picked these three because they're ones where shortcuts can get us in trouble. Most of us want the easy way out. I understand that, but there's some things that we can't. There's not a quick fix to it. There's not a shortcut to make it work. And last week we looked at friendships, and the bottom line is, if I want to have friends, I need to learn how to be one. I need to learn to treat others the way I want to be treated. You know, our tendency is to do this thing where I'll give a little bit of a try, and if someone doesn't come through for me, and I'm writing them off. So anyway, we talked through, if you missed it, you can go online and get it, but had two people that caught me this past week. So right after the 9 o'clock service last week, a gal came up to me and she goes, well, I did it. And it was an assignment. I said, and I'll give this assignment to you too. When the service is over, the first between three and five minutes after this service, go find someone you don't know, introduce yourself to them. Oh, that some of you just got sweaty palms. Well, I don't want to do that. What if I've met them before and I forgot? What if they tell me their name and I forget it? Because I always forget people's name the moment they tell me. Oh, welcome to the human race. We can help others feel welcome. Our tendency is to gravitate toward people already. And anyway, so this person, she came up to me and she goes, I did it. And I found someone. I really like them. We've got so many things in common. Just went on and on, things that can come. But it was because she stepped out of her comfort zone and went up to someone she didn't know. You and I can do that easily. The other one that happened later this week, I had a friend, he said, so I took the message seriously, and I wrote a short note to 25 of my friends telling them, I'm just grateful they're my friends. Didn't ask them for anything. Didn't tell them anything I thought they needed. I didn't tell them how to vote Tuesday. I just said, thanks for being my friend. How many people wouldn't like to get something like that? It's simple to do, but it just takes being deliberate. So if last week was a little uncomfortable, this week's going to be very uncomfortable because we're going to talk about managing money. And some of you are thinking, that's really meddling. I don't want to talk about it. I sure don't want the pastor talking about it. I think the church should just get out of my money. Wrong church. And actually, wrong people. Let me give you, there's a study done. Capital One had this survey done. This is 2 weeks ago. 77% of Americans right now say they're anxious about their personal financial situation. 77%. 58% feel like their finances control their life. Rather than them managing their finances, they feel like the finances are managing them. 52% say they are really struggling and they are consumed by money worries in their life. This is you and me. This is our neighbors. This is our coworkers and our friends. And part of this, I'm sure, has been exacerbated by an election coming up. And this is free. This is free. If you're watching TV today or tomorrow or Tuesday and a political ad comes on, please turn it off or mute. Start humming, singing, go fix a snack. They're designed to get you and I worked up. They'll quote somebody for something that may or may not, they may have said it, but the context doesn't matter. There's a whole group of people trying to get you and me ramped up about things. We need to, I believe every one of us ought to vote, that we're citizens here. We ought to pray. We ought to think it through. We ought to base it on principles, not just emotion. That's free, but anyway, when it comes to money right now, people are really ramped up about it. If you aren't, everybody around you is. And what happens is we start making decisions based on how we're feeling or kind of in the moment rather than thinking through carefully. And we fall into shortcuts. I'm going to give you a handful of these. Again, this is not exhaustive, but it's just to remind us this. We get into trouble because one of the shortcuts is I'm going to buy a depreciating item on credit because it really feels good. And I'm sure I'm going to be getting that raise and I can pay it off. I know I said that last year. And the year before, and the year before that. Eventually, it's going to happen. Buying depreciating items on credit is really dangerous. I'm not saying you should never do it. I'm just saying we need to really be careful about it because it sets up a cycle. Do you know that credit card debt in the United States in the last year has increased 13%? That's the highest percent increase in 20 years. Easy credit. People are constantly sending you cards, and they're all wanting to give you money because they want your money, and that's the way it works. 60% of people that have credit cards and debit cards, or not debit cards, but credit cards and store credits right now have revolving credit. That means they don't pay it off each month. So what happens is that just continues to grow. And so the average person right now in the United States, average adult, has got $6,500 in revolving credit debt. The average interest rate on that is 16%. That's if you've got a decent credit score. If you've got a bad credit score, it can go up to 24, 25%. And just as an example, if you have $6,500 on revolving credit and you pay the minimum, the good news is you can, and they'll be glad for you to pay the minimum because when you finally pay it off, you'll have paid over $18,000 on that. That's how they make money. And I'm saying they, I mean, this is how business works in our country, and there are plenty of people that are going to loan you money because they've got something to gain from it. We just need to be careful with it. And the shortcut that ends up really choking us down the road. Many of us haven't saved for emergencies. Something between 60 and 70% of Americans don't have $500 to $1,000 in savings they can use if an emergency comes up. So what happens? Transmission goes out, HVAC, whatever happens, and now I got to put it on credit that I may or may not pay off, and I'm paying for the privilege of that money 16 to 18 to 24% annually. New car. There's nothing really better than a new car smell. They smell really good, and they look really good, and the moment you drive it off the lot, you've just lost anywhere from 10 to 20% of the value of that car. You haven't gone a mile. Average new car right now, the transaction price is $48,000 here in the United States. The average car payment is $700 and up. If you got bad credit, it could be double that. We love that new car. In fact, in used cars are real expensive. They've got a thing, it's an aerosol that gives the new car smell they can put in used cars, so you're thinking, I'm getting a great car, and I'm paying for it too. But who cares, because it's on credit. I don't have to pay for it now. It's down the road. I'm going to get wound up here in a minute. So, and then, again, there's nothing wrong with new cars. It's just that you may not be able to really afford it. And then there's this other thing, a shortcut, it's called lifestyle creep. This is how this works. You're going along and you treat yourself to something. You know, I'm going to go out to a nicer place to eat. Or I'm going to go to Starbucks twice this way or whatever. And after a while, what happens is the lifestyle creep is that thing I treated myself with becomes normal. And I've now raised the bar of what I absolutely have to be happy. And you know what that's like. Some of you are living in a house or apartment right now that was perfect for about a year. And now it's not big enough. I just need about 10, 15% more space. And when I get that, that's going to be wonderful for about a year. And then all the stuff you've purchased on credit is going to be filling up your house, and you're either going to get one of those pods and put it in your yard. Neighbors don't like that. You're going to get a storage unit, or you need to get a new place. This is just how it works. And we get used to it, and we've just become acclimated. There are get-rich-quick schemes. I won't go into a bunch of those. I will say this. Anytime someone sends you something or they're selling you something that's urgent and they have a secret, I'm going to give you a simple answer to that. It's the word no. Now, I want you to practice this with me. I want to say one, two, three. I want everyone to practice that word. One, two, three, no. That's going to save you all kind of headaches and money. Urgent, secret, no. And then the lottery. Well, of course the lottery works. 1.9 billion right now. The sad thing is, though, if you win it by yourself, you're only going to get about 600 or 700 million out of that. Then you pay taxes on that. So it's really not worth it. I had a friend who used to say the lottery, it's a tax on people that can't do math. So here's the thing. Your odds of winning the lottery right now are one if you bought a ticket. One in 292.6 million. What that means is you're not going to win it. But there are people that in Virginia, Virginia is the fourth highest state of people investing in the lottery. That's a terrible way to put it, isn't it? $300, actually $320 a person on lottery tickets. But we do it, and you know what we're thinking? Oh, if I win that, man, I'm going to give them a church. I want to buy everybody I know a new house, a new car. And they don't even have to get the used car with the smell. I'm going to give them a real new car. You will have a lot of new friends if you win. But here's the thing is, if we're not careful, we buy into all this kind of stuff, and we're surrounded by it. So I know you understand that. I want to spend just a few minutes on just understanding kind of the framework we ought to have toward money and managing it and all that kind of stuff, and a few handles on closing with it. So anyway, here we go. How you and I manage our time and our abilities is a clear reflection of where our faith is placed. The bottom line is, for most of us, we're gonna have money to manage because we've earned it by work. Listen to what this says in Exodus. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. Now, let me stop there for a minute. I got a lot of extra things I'm throwing in today. This is completely free. Ordinary work. Who wants an ordinary job? I don't. I want one I'm passionate about. I want a boss that's passionate about me. I want to have a job that I can't even sleep the night before because I'm so excited about getting there to work. We bought into something, this thing about I should only do what I'm passionate about and what is so exciting. Work, it's work. You can enjoy it. You can be glad you're doing it, but I love my job, but I don't love all of it. And somehow we bought into this thing, some kind of a romantic view. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have it. You know, if you can find something you really enjoy and do it and love it and invest all kinds of stuff, but work is still work. And the idea behind it is I invest my time and my energy and my effort, my abilities and all that so I can be a responsible, faithful follower of God. And there are going to be some jobs I have because I just need to do it to take care of my responsibilities, and I may not love it. Maybe I can work toward it and all that kind of, but somehow we just need to understand that work was never meant to be this fulfilling all of my passions. Because I do that, then I'm going to get in some trouble. Anyway, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And then it goes on, it says, you must not steal. In other words, there are bad ways to try to get stuff besides where you shouldn't steal. And you must not covet your neighbor's house or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I'm mentioning that because sometimes what happens is we buy into a mentality of a lifestyle that we deserve because we've seen what other people have rather than being faithful to what God has provided for me. Modern advertising's goal, quite honestly, is just to make me discontent with where I am. You're not going to see any ads today or tomorrow or anytime this week saying, you don't need to buy our product. You're doing great. That car you've got, that car is going to be good for at least 150,000 miles. You don't need a new one. You can turn your own wipers off. You don't have to have a car that does it automatically. You can buy new car smell. I mean, discontent is what we're just surrounded by something to make us that way. I need to learn the value of being content with where God has me and Him taking care of me and me being faithful with what I have, trusting that He's going to take care of me along the way. Work is good. Building wealth is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Using it well is important. We'll see that in a minute. And then trusting that God's going to provide for me as long as I am faithful to Him. That's His promise. I need to be real careful about what other influences come into my life. Some people see work as a curse, some an addiction, but believers see our work as a calling. The idea of work being a curse is like I should avoid it at all. I know people that are always saying, I can't wait to retire. And they're in their 20s. I can't wait to retire. I'm so tired of working. I don't want to work the rest of my life. I'm not sure what I want to do, but I don't want to work. You know, I want to avoid it at whatever cost because work's no fun. Wasn't it supposed to be fun? Wasn't it supposed to be easy? Wasn't it supposed to be utterly fulfilling? And it's easy to fall into a victim mentality or looking for that perfect thing, or this is also fertile ground for these get-rich-quick schemes. There was a guy in Richmond some years back that took an ad in the paper. It says, how to get rich quick. Send $5 to this P.O. box number. And people did. What they got back was a card for him saying, get rich quick. Get a P.O. box, put an ad in the paper, and tell people to send you $5. This is kind of what happens to us if we're not careful. Some of you are just, I'm not making this up. It's actually true. Yeah, I didn't think the car was worth $5. So anyway, work is a curse. And the other side is work is, it becomes an addiction. It becomes what identifies me. A lot of us, if people say, you know, tell me what you do, because what I do is who I am. my work defines me, and success or moving up or position or the perks that go along with, that's what really makes life work. And I'm so glad about it. I mean, I can't, I'll sacrifice anything. And it's never, I'm never enough. If you work on commission or if you have your own business or something, it's easy to fall prey into this thing of I need to keep making hay while the sun shines, because you never know when it could dry up. So I'm just going to keep going and going, and you get addicted to it. Here's another thing that happens about work too, when it becomes our identity, is, and this is one I have struggled with most of my life, is it's easier for me to work because I can control some of that than it is for other things that I'm not really gifted at, like marriage or parenting. So what I do, well, I just got to work because I'm really uncomfortable in some other setting. So I find a way, work becomes a way for me to excuse not being faithful in some other things. Followers of Jesus get this, that it's work is not to be, it's not a curse. It's not something to be avoided. It's not, it definitely not something I should be addicted to. Or it's my whole life. It's a calling. In fact, the old word for that is avocation and vocation. Vocation means calling. Avocation was to be, you know, those are hobbies and things like that. My vocation is my calling. I am called to use all of my time, talent, ability, all this to honor God with my life. And it may not be a job I really love, but I'm doing it because he's given me the opportunity and I have a chance to do something with this. I can be an influence on the job. I'm earning income. It's going to help me take care of myself, my family, and others. There's real value to this. I'm not defined by it, but I will give my best to it. But I'm not going to sacrifice the other things that are important too. We've done messages on this before, but in essence, this is what the Bible teaches. Listen to this, Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, and this is whether it's your career, a temporary job, volunteer work, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. At the end of the day, you and I need to realize that we have our commander-in-chief is watching everything we do, and he wants us to honor him with what, even if everybody else is slacking off. I'm going to do my best to honor him because I get to, and he deserves my best. So that's work. Let's go to money. How I manage my money, how you and I manage our money, it reflects our spiritual health. This is where we get meddling. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could take, each of us could have a transcript of everything we've thought, dreamed about, or talked about in the last, let me just say the last week. And then they do one of those word searches on it and see what are the ones that keep coming up over and over again. The things we dream about, things we talk about, the things we have envisioning the future. How much of it relates to money and material gain? When you get your bank or credit card statement or your church statement, what does it say about your values? They really are statements, but more than just facts and figures, is what's really important in my life? What would it say? I've got a $5 bill here. And on the back it says, in God we trust. I think in a lot of cases we left the L out. In gold we trust, or whatever else we trust. This in God we trust, it's interesting. It was after the Civil War, it was put on all the coins. And then in the 50s, Dwight Eisenhower was our president then. He signed into law that it would be put on all our currency. And he said the reason is simple, is our heritage has been there's a God that has walked with us and taken care of us, and we need to demonstrate our trust in him. Under Eisenhower, it's the only president I know of that was baptized during his presidency. He was baptized Presbyterian when he was in his first year. In, I think, 53 or 54, he signed into law having under God put in the Pledge of Allegiance. 2 years later, In God We Trust, on all of our currency. He wasn't trying to proselytize or anything. He was just trying to say, you know, we need to remember whose we are and some of our foundation as a nation. If only we would keep that in mind. The Bible's very clear that those of us that do follow Christ need to ultimately put our trust in Him. Not our trust in Him that He's going to give us a whole bunch of stuff, but our trust in Him so that our lives can matter however long we have here. Jesus talked a lot about money, but never to set up taking an offering. It was to remind us of how our hearts can get wrapped up into things that we need to be really careful about. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I have a brand new life. And I have a new owner, if you want to put it that way. The one that saved and rescued me. And He now asks me to manage what He's given me. And to manage it for His sake, not mine. Some of you see these ads. There's a company that's an investment company, and they're comparing themselves because they're so much better than all the other companies. They may be, I don't know. I don't know personally. But they say, well, no, we don't invest so we can make a lot more money. We're fiduciaries. The word fiduciary means someone that has been entrusted with someone else's resources to make sure that whoever entrusted it to them is taken care of. Their interests are the top priority. We're fiduciaries of our lives for Jesus' sake. Our time, talent, abilities, interests, all that kind of stuff should be a reflection of His interests, His desires, His purposes. When I do that, He was going to take really good care of me. If I choose not to, then I'm going to be, in some ways, kind of on my own. It's a choice I get to make. So, now I'll give you one more passage here. This is Jesus talking. He's talking about this idea of you and I being faithful with what God's entrusted to us. He goes, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. Some of us pray, oh God, I just need some more. Would you bless me? You give me more. But if I'm not being faithful right now where I am, why should I expect Him to give me any more? I shouldn't. Learn to be faithful where I am right now, and then I'll be set up for the future. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who would trust you with true riches in heaven? There is so much more that's important than just what we own. It's the influence that we can have in lives around us and helping others see a good God working in and through us. That's much more value. You know, you've heard the old story. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. We're going to see at some point what's really, really valuable. And what really matters are the relationships around me and how I use my time, my talents, and my treasures has a big impact on that. It goes on to say, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or will you be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money too. Jesus talked a lot about money because He knew the kind of grip it could have on us. He talked about material things because He knew that we can get so caught up in the here and now and the comfort and the convenience and the ease that we can miss our purpose. We can miss it real easily. So I'm going to just give a handful of guidelines that we just need to all hang on to. And the Bible says a lot more, but I'm just going to give you these three. The first is you and I need to learn to live within our means. Those who love pleasure become poor. That's what gets us in a lot of trouble because I need a little bit more. I need a little bit this. I can't afford it, so I'll get it and I'll pay it off later. And now I'm trapped. This idea of living within our means means I'm going to take personal responsibility for my life. Those of us that are able should be willing to work and work hard to take care of our needs and to really avoid this whole entitlement thing. Well, I deserve more than this. And that person's got more than I do. And that's unfair. Well, the Bible says I need to take personal responsibility for my life. And not just for my own, but I need to also have more that I can help others with it too. And I'm going to be careful with this. Some will mistake it. But the Bible is clear about this principle. If you read, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they had some freeloaders in the church. And he said this, if someone is able but unwilling to work, don't feed them. If they're able and unwilling. There are times when there are people that fall on really hard times. They're in a point where they need some outside help. I completely understand that. But we can fall into a mindset of thinking we deserve something that maybe we don't. If I'm able, I need to be willing. And I need to go after it. I've talked to people before that they were unemployed, they were looking for handouts, and I'd say, well, what about this? I'm not going to take that job. I'm much better than that. And in my thought bubble, I'm thinking, boy, you're arrogant. Actually, it doesn't always stay in my thought bubble. You know, God will use all kind of things to train us and help us to mature and to grow. I need to learn to live within my means. And if there are things that I don't have that I think I should, then I need to figure out how I can do better. How I can work harder, or I can maybe that'll challenge me to get some more skills so I'll be more marketable or take an extra job. I mean, there's a variety of things here, but learn to live within our means. And to watch for the temptation to have a certain lifestyle that I have to have versus learning to live within the resources I have. If I'm not careful, I can have a lifestyle that drives everything for me. And I can miss out on having a real life. Second one is save for the future. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Something like between 60 and 70% of Americans right now don't have $500 to $1,000 in an emergency fund if something happens. That's where a lot of us get in trouble with credit because, well, I can borrow it, but do I pay it back? How am I going to handle that? Almost three-quarters of our country lives paycheck to paycheck. And that's not just people that are living with lower incomes. This is people with high incomes that are living paycheck to paycheck because they've everything is mortgaged to the hill. Saving is no fun. It's called, and this sounds like dirty words, delayed gratification. I don't like that. I want to be gratified now. I don't want to hear that. I'll give you an example. Delayed gratification. If you're 25 years old, and if you delayed gratification, whether it's Starbucks or eating out or whatever, $100 worth a month, okay? You're cutting back on your spend, $100 a month. You put that in savings. If it normally does what the stock market does over a long time, when you're 65, how much do you think you'd have? $100 a month. How much? Nope, not quite. You have $262,000. Can you imagine on the day you turn 65 and you get that $262,000 check, you say, man, I really miss those coffees. Taco Bell. No, you're going to say, man, I'm so glad I held off on momentary pleasure because now look what I've done. 35, do the same thing. $100 a month. You find a way to save it and you put it and it generates. It. Roughly the stock market does what, 7%? Generally over a long time. You put it in there, you don't mess with it. $122,000. If you wait, well, I can't do that now. I'm really old. I'm 45. If you do that, if you're 45, $100 a month, you're giving up on Starbucks and a couple, you know, the Wendy's or what, I don't know what you're doing. $62,000. 20 years. Delayed gratification pays off, but it pays off down the road. And what we don't like, and we're trained to think, I need it now. I deserve it now. I deserve pleasure now. We need to learn how to be thinking about and being careful and wise and good stewards of what we have, not what we don't have, not buy more lottery tickets. There's a rule in the world of finance that you'll talk to people and hear about. This is what Becky and I've done for a long time now, is live on 80% of what you make, save 10%, give 10%. Well, that sounds terrible. It's not easy. We don't have any videos of our kids growing up because we couldn't afford a video camera. And they didn't have iPhones then. I don't even think they had phones then. What did we use? We banged drums. I don't know. We're old. But I'm going to tell you that it's doable if I'm willing to trust God and be faithful right now. And then all of us ought to consider plastic surgery. Just cut it up. Debit cards, credit cards. And just realize that it's so easy for me to get into this spiral. And then the last thing, so I need to learn to live within my means. I need to save, and then I need to give faithfully. And not put it off, not just think, well, every once in a while I'll give. And some of you are so glad we're not passing the buckets around at church anymore. I don't know that we'll do it again, but we do have drop boxes outside there and in the front. A lot of people give online. But the thing is the question to ask would be, how is my giving? And not just as a dollar amount, but as a percentage. If you're new here, we're not asking you to do, and you can tune the rest of this out if you want to. But the idea of giving is, God says that is really, really important for you. I mean, listen to what it says. The purpose of tithing. Tithing is to devote the first 10% of our income to God, in our case, through his church. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. It's a declaration of trust. Not down the road, sometime maybe I will, but right now. And some of you are thinking, I can't do that. I can't give 10%. Find out what you are doing and take some steps toward that and be faithful. I don't know what any of you give. I don't really care what you give. You should. Because God resources his work. And the church never suffers financial issues. It's faith issues. If we're ever below in financing, it's not because we're doing, there could be illegal things going on or that kind of thing. But generally, the church doesn't, God's work will never suffer financially. It'll suffer because people aren't faithful. You and I have a chance to do something significant with our giving, our little bit or our big bit. The idea is being faithful and to doing it in a way that says, God, I really trust you. And here's a reminder every 2 weeks, every week, every month, however I do it, you're number one. I'm going to read this last passage and then we'll be closing out. There's a warning. You see this in the Old Testament. God says this to his people because they claim to know him, but they're not being faithful with their money and their resources. They talk a big game. He goes, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, God? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there will be enough food in my temple. There will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the window of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. This is not something that says, if I start really giving, I'm going to get that new car. It's going to be if I'm faithful with what I have, God's going to bless me because he wants me to be a blessing to people around me. If I'm not careful, I start thinking I'm like a well rather than a channel, a cistern rather than a conduit. He wants us, his people, to not just talk about it, but to actually put our money where our faith is. You've got a take-home sheet when you go today. I hope you'll take some time. It would be great to talk about this as a family over lunch. What does our giving say about our faith? How are we handling our money? Parents, you ought to be helping your kids understand. You need to understand. You need to be passing it on to them. How do you live within your means? What's the importance of work? What's the importance of giving? So I hope you'll take some time and do it. Do it in your small groups this week. I'm going to invite the band to come out, and I want to mention a couple of things. One is we have a baptism coming up, the 27th, I believe, of November. If you've not been baptized since you accepted Christ, we would love to talk to you answer any questions you have, explain to you about it. Also, we have a splash class going on upstairs right after this service. If you've got elementary kids, our team would love to talk with your kid and you after the service. Just go pick them up. They'll be right upstairs. Just explaining what baptism is, answering any questions. What does it mean to become a follower of Christ? How do you do that? Any questions that you have, they would love to help you walk through it. They'll give you kind of a guide afterwards to work through it. So I hope you'll take some time and do it. This is really, really important. We also have our mobile pack coming up. We're going to pack something around 400,000 meals to go to the neediest people in the world. Not people that are just hungry, but people that could starve because of malnutrition. And so we'll be doing that. It's a great opportunity to invite people to come be a part of it with you, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. We have to do something. We get to do something practical. The last thing I want to mention is many of us know the Feths. Rochelle Feth, Gary have been part of New Hope for a long time. Their daughter Alicia is on our staff, and her two little guys, Caleb and Lucas. Rochelle was driving home from her small group this past week and got hit in an accident, and she died after that. Just one of those things. It's an utter shock. It's one of those. It's not like you prepared for it. It's a tearing. It's a wrenching. It's really a hard. The family's going through all kind of stuff with this. So I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to pray for them. That God would just comfort them, and that those of us that have opportunity would be able to do the same for them. And then we also have a nation that's getting ready to vote, and we need wisdom. So let's pray together. God, we do just ask that you, in a very real way and comforting way, would be with Gary and Alicia and the rest of the family as they wrestle with the shock of Rochelle's death and reality of her not being here. There's so many things that cause them to reel and to struggle, and we just want them to know your presence, know you can handle grief and anger and frustration and questions. And we're just grateful that Rochelle knew you, and that you will offer and comfort her family. Pray for our country, too, as we enter into elections Tuesday, that instead of just making decisions based on our pocketbook, that we would look at issues and look at them honestly, well, not just give in to all the emotion and anger and all that, but to think about this thing in a way that would honor you, in a way that would hold up the values you say are really important. Help us to do our part. Please protect our country in Christ's name. Amen.